preach to us. About 30 minutes.
Amen. Amen. I'd invite you this evening to take your copy of the Word of God that you brought with you. I want you to go with me to the last book in your Bibles. Amen. Go with me to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, chapter number 11. I do want to take a moment and say I appreciate the ministry here of the Tellsville Baptist Camp Meeting. I really believe that something that honors the Lord, God will bless.
Yes, sir.
And I feel like that is why God has blessed this place. It's attempted to try to honor Him. I appreciate the leadership. I appreciate the servant hearts. For many of us, we just come in here and we worship, but we forget there's so much that goes behind the scenes. From parking cars to feeding faces to cleaning the grounds, there's so much that goes into this. But it's all done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. I want to give a brief introduction tonight, Revelation chapter 11, one of the greatest summarizations that I have ever heard about the book of the Revelation was not very long. In fact, it was not long at all. It was not heavy, it was not thick, not really, I guess you can say, the best theological statement ever. But the best summarization of the book of Revelation was two words. God wins.
Amen.
God wins.
Amen.
Government doesn't win.
No, sir.
Cancer, it's not going to win in the end. Abortion, it's not going to win. Sin and Satan himself, they are not going to win. Book of the Revelation, the best summarization I ever heard. God wins. I know there's probably some critical brethren in here tonight that may say, well, has God not already won? Absolutely, He's already won.
Amen.
There's an empty tomb to prove the fact that God has already won. But if you've got a flesh anything like mine, sometimes when you look through the eyes of your flesh, you look and you say, well, if God's won, then why is this happening in our world? Why is this happening in my life? The eyes of flesh wants to question the victory that the flesh could not get to begin with. It's only something that God Himself could accomplish. Thus, from the Isle of Patmos, John gives us this that God gave to him to prove to us here tonight, God wins.
Amen.
Friends, if you're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to say amen right now.
Amen.
I praise God for that. I praise God for the victory that we have in that. But oftentimes when we consider the victory, we often forget there's responsibilities that go along with that victory. For a child of God, being part of the family of God, there's some responsibilities. I want to look at one of these responsibilities here tonight from Revelation chapter 11. We're going to look at two great witnesses. This can be some weighty things contained within it. There's a lot more people that's a lot smarter than I am. I know that. You probably can go a lot deeper. But I believe there's one overwhelming main idea that is found in Revelation 11 verses 3 through 13 here tonight. And that is the fact that there's a message that they're going to be proclaiming. But there's power behind that message. There's great power behind the message that these two witnesses are going to proclaim one day. But friends, I want you to know this. There's power behind the message that you and I have been called to proclaim as well.
Amen.
There's power behind that very message that you and I have been called to proclaim as well. Notice with me in the Word of God, verse number 3 of Revelation chapter 11. If I could this evening use a title, I'd like to preach on the message behind the men.
Amen.
The message behind the men. Notice what the Word of our God says in verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy.
Amen.
And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as oft as they will. Verse number 7 says these words, and when they shall have finished, this is very important right here, finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. Verse 8 says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. The Bible says in verse number 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. One of the most disturbing scenes in all of the Word of God is that right there.
Amen.
These men of God that are preaching the Word of God die on these streets, and yet these folks are rejoicing over these things. Notice what the Word says in verse number 11. I'm thankful it doesn't stop there. Verse number 11 says this, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered unto them.
Amen.
And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. The Bible says in verse number 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, three very powerful words, come up hither. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. I'd ask you if you will pray with me at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening. Lord, we are thankful for your word. And I would pray right now first that you bless the reading of your word here tonight. Lord, we understand that it is nothing that we have done that's brought salvation to us. It is but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet we also understand, being part of your family, there's some responsibilities. Lord, you've commissioned us within your word to take this message to the uttermost parts of this world. I would pray tonight that through the Holy Ghost that you would challenge us as your people. Lord, if there would be a soul here that's never accepted you and trusted the free gift of salvation, I pray under Holy Ghost conviction they may respond to the gospel message. But Lord, for us in here that's been saved by the precious blood, Lord, speak to us. It's under the blood of the Lord Jesus, and it's in His precious and His holy name that we do pray here this evening. And all of God's people do say, amen and amen. We look here tonight at the message behind the men. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter number 16, there contains one of the greatest parables ever presented unto us to allow us to understand the destination of souls before the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. Most of us know that parable in Luke 16 by the characters that is presented within it. There is a rich man, and there is a man by the name of Lazarus. You know the story behind this very parable. That parable tells us a lot about eternity past, but I believe with all my heart that that parable also tells us a lot about eternity future. In fact, it tells us a lot about these very two witnesses here in Revelation chapter number 11. That very parable, if you can think back to it, there was this man by the name of Lazarus. In this world, Lazarus, by all accounts, did not have what this world says is a success. This world tells us that you have to have all these possessions to be successful in this life. Lazarus was a man that did not have that, but he had the very most important thing. The Bible tells us that after his life, Lazarus ended up in a place called Abraham's bosom.
But the rich man, who seemingly would have had everything in this life, everything that the world tells you that you need to have success in this life, this rich man did not have the most important thing in this life. He didn't end up in Abraham's bosom. He ended up in a place called Hades. Or we know it as, from the original language, we know it as a place called Sheol. It was a place ultimately of torment. But the Bible tells us when he was in this place called torment, that this rich man was desiring some things. Y'all remember what he was desiring, don't you? The first thing that he was desiring was that Lazarus' finger would be dipped in the cool water and ultimately cool the torment that he was going through. Now remember what Jesus would said that Abraham would have said? There's no way that's going to happen. I'm paraphrasing this, but he would have simply said that there's a great gulf fix. There's a great gulf fix between you and I, and that is not going to happen. But then his request didn't simply turn to personal, it turned to family. He then went on to simply say, well, if he can't come to me, I beg you of this thing. I beg you that Lazarus be raised from the dead. Why is it? I've got five. I've got brethren. Five brethren that I want him to go preach unto the message of repentance. I want him to go and tell these folks that if they do not repent of their sins, they're going to be exactly where I am at. There's something that Jesus says in that parable in Luke 16, verse 29 and verse 31, that ultimately connects here to Revelation chapter 11. These are the words. Jesus says this. He says, they've got Moses. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And then verse 31, he says these words. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, when you get over here to Revelation chapter 11, you start looking at these two witnesses. Most of the time when you study out this scripture, the very first thing that pops out to us is the fact that these two witnesses, they proclaimed a great message. We understand that. We understand that they were killed, their body laid in that street for 3.5 days. But the thing that points out to us and sticks out to us is the very fact that these men rose from the dead. The Bible tells us there was life that entered into these men again. For us, many times we look at those two witnesses and we say, you know what? If they start preaching after they rose from the dead, there's going to be a lot of people that starts believing in the message they're preaching. In our mind, we're thinking to ourselves, man, they've seen somebody rise from the dead. You've got to think people are going to accept this message. If I read my Bible correctly, in verse number 12 here in the book of Revelation chapter number 11, they didn't preach another word. The Bible tells us they didn't say another word because God said the words. God says three very powerful words. He says, come up hither. Amen. If I could tell you from the bottom of my heart here tonight, many times we think that there is power in all kinds of things in this world. Friends, we think that there's power in some type of programs that we put on. That there's power in a certain type of building. That there's power in even man. Friends, if I read my Bible correctly, what we see right here is that there is power in the Word of God. Amen. There is power in the message of God when it is proclaimed. Now many of you may say, well, I've never prayed to God that He had raised up a great preacher to come back to my pulpit and preach. I've never asked God to raise Charles Spurgeon up from the dead or Billy Sunday or somebody like that to come preach from my pulpit. No, you may never have done that, but I can promise you this. You've probably looked at the church down the street. I have. Their attendance is adding down there. Man, they're doing all these things that just look so entertaining. They're doing all these things that just seemingly people are just flocking to this mess. The flesh starts to look at that and it says, well, maybe we need to consider something like that. But maybe there's some power in that stuff. And yet I'm reminded from this word right here There is power in the Word of God. Folks, I want to tell you this. We need to be faithful just to preach the Word. We need to be faithful to teach the Word of God. Allow the Holy Ghost of God to do what the Holy Ghost of God can and will do. We stay faithful to the Word of God and we trust God in the process. You see, these two witnesses within this text, ultimately, they are given a message to proclaim. But guys, we are given a message to proclaim too. It's the Apostle Paul that says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I want to look here tonight at the message behind these men. And I know we're delivering a different type message. Ultimately, we're living in grace and praise God for that. But there are some things that we can take from this message and apply it to our own calling. Notice with me, if you will, back in verse number 2 here, chapter number 11, verse number 3. First, you see the responsibility. There's a great responsibility that's given to these two witnesses. It says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. And they shall prophesy 1,200, 80 days, clothed in sackcloth. First thing we take from this message behind these men is the responsibility. There's a responsibility of these witnesses. Now, you can sum it up really in one word, right there in verse number 3. The responsibility is to prophesy. Most of the time when we think about prophecy and prophesying from an Old Testament context, we think about it predicting things of the future. Similar to that in the New Testament, but there's a greater sense in which this word prophecy in the New Testament means not to just speak about things in the future, but to preach about things in the present. To speak forth about things in the present. These two witnesses right here are to speak forth, they will speak forth about the disasters occurring during the last half of these tribulation years. Ultimately, they're going to be speaking about the judgments of God. If the people in this tribulation time, instead of listening to the message that they're proclaiming, you know what their finger is going to be doing? Pointing right into the face of God. Cursing the God of heaven, turning a deaf ear to the message that they are preaching. Why is that? They don't want to hear the message. They have no desire whatsoever to hear the message. Nonetheless, these two witnesses still got a responsibility to preach the message. I want you to hear this clearly tonight. Our world don't want to hear the message. I know that's not new news to you, or it shouldn't be new news to you. Where we live in today does not want to hear a gospel message which includes repentance and placing faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Jesus Christ Himself is the one that commissioned us to go and tell that very message. Friends, I want you to understand there's a responsibility given to these two witnesses in the tribulation period. But to every single one of us in here tonight that's been saved by the good grace of God, we got a responsibility too. We got a responsibility too. The only way to value that responsibility is to value the one that gives you the responsibility. The way to value the responsibility itself, to preach the word, to teach the word, is to value who it is that gives you that responsibility. Here's what I mean. My wife and I, almost 2 years ago, was privileged to bring our first child into this world. And we have learned very quickly that there is a lot of responsibility that goes along with that. It feels like it just grows day by day, that responsibility does. But I have learned that there's responsibility that comes along with it. And when I look at this world that my daughter's going to grow up in, folks, it just breaks my heart. That there is mess that I never grew up in. I'm not that too far removed. And I see from a social, cultural standpoint, this is the stuff that she's going to be faced with, face to face, growing up in. The Holy Spirit has had to deal with my heart and make me realize there's some things that I can't control. Much as I want to, there's some things I just can't control. The Holy Spirit's also reminded me there's some things that I can't control. I can control the very message of the Lord Jesus Christ that I teach her. I can control what we do on Sundays. I can control what we do on Wednesdays. I can control what we do before we pillow our heads at night. I can control the very testimony that I live out in front of her. Why is that? It's my responsibility. I didn't give myself that responsibility. I didn't simply say that you need to do this. God gave me that responsibility.
Amen.
God shows it to me in Scripture that this is what it looks like to be a godly father. Am I going to mess up? Every single day I'm going to mess up. But God gave me the responsibility, and when I value the one that gave it to me, I'm going to value the responsibility to begin with. These two witnesses right here, there's a responsibility given to them. Preach the message. Nobody wants to hear it, but that's your responsibility anyway.
Amen.
Secondly, I want you to notice in verses 4 through 6, you notice the responsibility, but secondly, I want you to notice the power. The power of these witnesses, specifically verse number 6. It says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Secondly, we notice right here the message behind these men. There is a power that's connected to them. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I do want to quickly address this. Why is there two witnesses? Why is there not just one? Well, I think you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verse number 6. You understand why there has got to be at least two messengers. It's the very fact that to verify truth, and it is a truth that they're getting, there's got to be at least two. I'm also not going to spend too much time upon this, but for years and years, and probably continue for years, it's been debated, who are these two witnesses? Who is it? Well, I'm going to go ahead and say this. We've been preaching through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. Two things that it's done for me. It's humbled me even more, because what I thought I knew, half of it, I never knew. There's some questions that you get in here and you just, I'm just scratching my head. What's this saying? But secondly, it's caused me a greater love for my Savior.
Amen.
A greater love for my Savior. Yes, I am pre-trib. I will just simply throw that out there. I believe in a rapture. I believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in a tribulation period. I think that's biblical.
Amen.
But I have a love for my Savior, because many of the things that I see in Revelation 11, praise God, I'm not going to have to experience. And I praise His good name for that. But just to give you some names, when my study that I've seen who these two witnesses could be, some have said Elijah and Enoch. Some have said Zerubbabel and Joshua. Some have said Elijah and Elisha, James and John, Peter and Paul. Some have said it may be Israel and the church. I kind of hold to, I will not get out of fellowship with you if you disagree with me, but I kind of hold to Elijah and Moses. I kind of hold to Elijah and Moses. The reason I do is found in verse number 6. What you see right there in verse number 6, you see a drought, you see water turned to blood. If you know your Old Testament any whatsoever, you can connect those very dots back to the Old Testament. Like I said, I'm not dogmatic about that. Wouldn't get out of fellowship with anybody. Ultimately, what matters the most is not so much the identity. It's the message. It is the message that you see them preaching at this time. Why is it? There's power connected to this message. There is power connected to this message. And the power right here details the one that's given the power. It's not detailing who they are. It's detailing where the power is coming from. Folks, you consider this right fast. This power that they got, they didn't originate it. It didn't start with them. It's not something that they try to cook up. It comes from God. God Himself is the one that gives them the power. I believe with all my heart, in this day, in this time, these folks are going to see the power, but they're going to fail to see the message. They're going to look at that power, but they're going to fail to look at that message. I don't know if you see this in your parts, but I think we see it in ours. It kind of looks like the modern day church today too. Don't take this in the wrong way whatsoever, what I'm about to say, but our modern day church is filled with many a people that flock to certain type of leaders. certain type of personality types. They will flock to that. They love the men, but they don't listen to the message behind the men. Friends, if someone just wants their emotions stirred, it may be just emotions that you have to begin with. Don't hear me wrong on that. We're thankful for emotions. But emotions is not the main part. It's not found within Scripture as the main part. The gospel of Jesus Christ that saves is the main thing and will always be the main thing. And because of that, praise God, we do have emotions that we can worship. But I want you to understand, it's the power of the message that's the main thing. Two things that you see right here very clearly. You see the responsibility, and secondly, you notice the power. Look with me in verses 7 through 10. You see the death. There is a death of these witnesses. Verse 7 says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," it's the beast. "The beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit and shall make war against them and shall overcome them." What's it say next? "And kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city." Verse number 9 says, "And they of the people shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves." Verse number 10 says this. It says that they shall upon the earth rejoice. They shall rejoice over them. I want you to think about this. In the great tribulation period, the only true rejoicing that you see is this. In the great tribulation period, the only rejoicing that you're going to see is this sick scene in Scripture. They are rejoicing over the man of God, the two men of God that have preached this message unto them. Ultimately, it's trying to save them from the judgments that's to come. They're rejoicing over the fact that they're dead. They're sending gifts to one another over the fact that these two great witnesses are dead. I think we got to remember, although they are killed, it's not without God's permission. The Bible is very clear to us that they finished their what? Testimony. They finished their testimony. They had achieved the very purpose, the will of God that they've been called to do. It's not without God's permission in this right here. All this is doing is putting a stamp on their final rejection of the Lord God. Last week in our community, in the Hidden Eye community, one of the most tragic events that I've ever witnessed in my life occurred. I know I've ever witnessed in thus far in ministry. Two kids in the Hidden Eye community murdered, mother murdered as well. And we did the memorial service on Friday, and their true dad was there. We prayed over him. It was the toughest thing that I've ever been a part of. My flesh ultimately says, bring justice, and bring justice as fast as it can come. In a sense, we understand there needs to be justice. But I want to remind you something, folks. There's a day of true judgment. There's a day of true justice that's going to happen for those that have not accepted the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what a court does in the coming months and the coming years, if those two folks don't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the day that they meet their Maker, the day that they meet their Creator, it's going to be absolutely and eternally awful. I've had to pray for my mind and my heart to actually pray for their souls. You say, "Preacher, you're actually praying for those people to get saved?"
Yes, I am. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can do anything for that evil that took place. Friends, you look at this right here. These folks that are going to be celebrating the death of these two witnesses. That's nothing more than evil. That's nothing more than evil on these very streets. But I praise God for this. That's not the final word. It's not the final word. Our God wins, and we got proof in it in the next couple of verses right here. Look with me at verses 11 and 12, and we'll be done here tonight. You notice the resurrection. The Bible says in verse number 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered unto them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And the Bible says in verse number 12, it says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And notice what it says next. Their enemies, their very enemies, beheld them. We realize this celebration, it come to an end. It's going to come to an end one day. We understand what is stopping right here is because God is calling these two witnesses home. What I want us to get here this evening and try to get a mental picture, it may be tough for us. You can almost imagine that there's going to be a reporter that's covering this, especially in the technology that we got. I would say it may be CNN. I hope that didn't discourage some of you news watchers. But I would say it'd probably be something like that. 3 days in, you can imagine, if you will, they're there with this microphone. And they are saying, it's been 3 days. These people that have tormented us, they're still dead. About that time, the cameraman. About that time, the cameraman. What? Oh, my. They ain't dead. They ain't dead.
Amen.
These men are truly alive. You know why they're alive? God is powerful. Our God is truly powerful. Friends, it ain't a program. Hear me on that. It ain't this or that. It's God. It's God. There's a message behind these men. I want to close with this evening and I'll be done. It's past Sunday night. Past Sunday night, a dear mentor, a friend, a fellow laborer in the work of the Lord, and I'm privileged to say a family member. He breathed his last breath on this side of eternity. And I believe, based upon what the Word of God tells me, he was ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. Brother Rule Fox, if you knew Brother Rule Fox's ministry here at this place, or you knew it at the churches that he served, don't take this in the wrong way, but you only knew about half of the man. The testimony that he had and the life that he lived was almost, if not more, powerful than the message he preached simply behind a pulpit. And I don't say that downgrading the message that he preached. I say that because his testimony was that genuine. His testimony was that genuine. You ever said under his preaching, he had some of those one-liners that would just stick. I mean, they just pop. One of his one-liners that, it come to me, really fit this text. And Jamie, I may be messing it up. Brother Rule Fox had this word, this saying that I saddled Grace many years ago. And I've decided
I'm going to ride grace all the way home. This past Sunday evening, he rode grace all the way home. But here's what I want you to understand. There was a message behind that man. He loved it. He lived it. That message changed him. And that message took him home. I'll leave you tonight with this. What about you? What about the message? The message behind the man.